For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Cool. Thanks for coming, everyone. My name's Jeff Risley. I'm the director of the OASIS program here at Xenos. It's our children's ministry from age zero all the way up through fifth grade. And today we're going to be talking about teaching kids to love God's Word. It's a pretty exciting topic, and I'm sure if you are here, then you want to have an impact in the lives of kids. And so you probably work with kids or know some kids. And so thinking about kids, what are some of the reasons that you like to talk to kids about God? Maybe just throw some out here. They're curious. Yeah, that's a really good one. They get so excited about the things of God. Yeah, what else?
They have really good questions.
They have awesome questions. Like, this one kid asked me, like, how is God infinite? I'm like, you're a first grader. Like, that's incredible. The one that you're thinking about that, and then you're willing to come ask that. Okay. And then you have to try to explain an infinite God to a first grader in ways that they're going to understand. That's a challenge, but pretty fun. Okay, what else? What else do you like to do with kids? Yeah, you're laying the groundwork for how they're going to view God maybe for the rest of their lives. They're going to get a good taste in their mouth about God being a fun, approachable God that they can interact with. And so that is some of the things that we're going to be talking about here today. We're going to be talking about a few goals. I'm going to help you guys connect with your childlike wonder about God's revealed word. I'm going to help you guys make effective presentations about the Bible to kids. And to do that, we're going to look at what makes certain ideas stick with kids, and we're going to take into account gender differences when teaching children. And then we're also going to draw a few conclusions. Okay, so why would we want to interact with kids, and why would we want to teach them the Bible? Well, like you guys said, we want to develop some firm foundations when it comes to teaching these kids the Word, because they're in a pretty delicate spot. Overall, about 3 out of 10 young people who grow up with a Christian background stay faithful to the church and to faith throughout their transition from the teen years throughout their 20s. So that's 3 out of 10 kids in our church, in your church, are going to be walking with God when they get into college. That's terrifying. That's like maybe my kid and McCallum's kid, and maybe my brother's, one of my brother's two kids are going to be walking with God, but their other kid might not be. And that's terrifying to me, because I want all of the kids, because I care about them, and I know that if they're walking with God, that's going to give them a chance to live a fulfilling life. Also, we might not get another chance, because young people are dropping out earlier, staying away longer, and if they come back, they're less likely to see the church as a long-term part of their life. And so we have to get in there, and we have to develop these firm foundations with these kids, because we might not have a chance to share this truth with them. Okay, so why God's Word then? Well, one, because the Word is paramount. Millennials who retain a longer-lasting faith than their peers are more likely to find a sense of authority in the Word of God, both in the pages of the Bible as well as in their experience of intimacy with the God they follow. And you see what Barna's saying here. He's like, if you expect kids to walk with God for the rest of their lives, they have to know that God loves them. They have to know that there's authority in the Bible. They have to know that they have a solid foundation that they can stand on when everything else in their life is going crazy. When they feel their hormones going nuts, when they feel like their friends can't be counted on, they need to have a God in the Bible that they can go back to. And that's what enables them to walk with the Lord. And they need to have that intimacy, because God's like, I want them to know me. And how are they going to know him? By actually interacting with him. And so the Word is going to be paramount to establishing that relationship between those kids and God. Because it's not like they need their parents' faith. They need their own faith with the Lord. Not only that, but the Word lines up with our identity as Christians. Here's what it says in Hebrews. This is the covenant I will make with them, says the Lord. After that time, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. So God says, when you start a relationship with me, I'm going to take my word, and I'm going to actually place it inside of you, and then that's going to be a part of you for all time. And that's a pretty important thing. That's a pretty important thing about who you are and who I am and who these kids are. So let's talk about that for a minute. Why do you guys think it's significant that God has knit the Word into the very fabric of our being as Christians? Right, yeah, so it allows us to be authentic believers. Good, really good. What else? Yeah. Exactly. We don't have to have a mediator. He gives us a direct connection. I mean, John says the Word became flesh. Okay, and so Jesus actually lives within us. And so we have that direct connection to God. Really, really good. What else? Any other thoughts on this? Yeah. Yeah. And so God gives us more insight into His Word by giving us that direct connection to it. He says, okay, I'm placing this inside of you so you're going to have the ability to understand more about what He says in the Bible. Okay, and so there, this is what we have. This is the direct connection we have with the Lord. This is the connection when these kids come into a relationship with God. They're going to have this connection. And so we need to help them to connect with that. We need to help them to have this flourish in their lives. Okay? Not only that, but the Word is exciting. And so when you think about something that's exciting, what makes an event exciting to you guys? Yeah, something that's entertaining. That's true. What else makes it exciting? Yeah, so other people being there. That makes it really exciting. Yeah, I mean, you could do something that's really, really fun, but if it's with people who are like, it's not that exciting. It's like, I don't really want to be here with you people. Yeah. Yeah, okay. So what else? What else makes it something like really exciting? What's that? Yeah, movement. Okay, so we got to be doing stuff. We got to be active. Yeah, so it enables us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Yeah, it's something special. I don't do this every day, but this is something that is kind of rare. Every year, we go down to a lake down in Tennessee. And this past year, we jumped off a bridge, me and some of my friends. And so I was actually able to call my mom and said, you know how when you ask me, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, what would you do? I said, I would, and I actually said, I would jump off a bridge, and then I would talk some of my friends into doing it too. And so that's me. I'm the one in the front there, jumping off first. And so there I go, I'm going down, and then... Yeah, and so this was really exciting because I got to do this really exciting thing. That's like a 20-foot bridge, and so it's not like it's short. And I was a little scared, but that was really exciting because I got to overcome some of my fears. I got to do it with a bunch of my friends. I got to share that experience with a bunch of people. I got to tell people about it. I got to talk about it. It was a really enjoyable thing. It was a challenge. It was a challenge. Or how about this? I did this a couple years ago. We went whitewater rafting in Oregon. That's a class 5 waterfall, 12-foot drop. That's me in the front with my wife right behind me, my folks, and then two random people we didn't know, and then our tour guide. And so he's like, you don't have to go off the waterfall. I was like, I'm going off the waterfall. Like, that's how it's going to be. And so he's like, all right, well, we got to aim down here because people fly out, and you can get hurt pretty bad here. I mean, it's not like that. Those aren't rocks. Those are rocks. And so this was a challenge to talk my wife into doing it, too. But so there we are. We're going down there. I'm holding on because I'm like, I'm not flying out of this thing. And then we hit the bottom. We go under for a little bit. We pop back up out of the water. We're so excited. After this, we all hold our paddles up and slap them together. And it was a blast. It was a challenge. It was so exciting. And this can be what God's Word is to these kids. And so I want to talk a little bit about four aspects of what makes something exciting. And the first thing is that it is a challenge. The Bible talks about this all over the place. We talk about it in Colossians 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which means we need to get to the depth of God. We can dig down deep into who God is. We get to mine into God's knowledge and wisdom. That's exciting, and that's a challenge because God in his word, it's not the easiest thing sometimes to get into. But he says, if we're going to open ourselves up to him, he's going to make that available to us. Okay, what else do we have? We have Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that may Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How exciting does that sound to you, to be filled to all the fullness of God? Do you know how full God is? It's pretty full. And he wants to fill you with all of that fullness, if you'll let him. That sounds like a pretty big challenge, to open yourself up to God, to allow him to enter into your life and to work in your life, to stretch you, to enable him to do that in your life. That's pretty sweet. Not only that, but what makes something exciting is when it's useful to accomplishing our goals. I mean, I was a little scared, and I'm still a little scared of heights. And so standing up on that ledge of that bridge was kind of tough, especially the first time. And so I'd have somebody actually help me up there and kind of hold my hand as I kind of got up there, because my legs were a little wobbly. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to get down off of this thing unless it's into the water. And so it was a challenge, but I wanted to accomplish that goal. I wanted to be a part of what people were doing because I wanted to share that experience with people. And God says, this is what the Bible is all about too. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what's more exciting than seeing a group of kids who are hungry for God's word and knowing, I have a message to give to these kids that God has given me. I have something that I know that they need. I know that they need to hear God's grace, and I know he's impacted me with it, and I can give that to them. That is an incredible feeling, and it's so exciting to know that I've got that good work to do. Not only that, Paul says, Philippians, not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, which is spiritual maturity, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so spiritual maturity, the only way we're going to get there is by getting into the Word, connecting with the Lord, and then we're going to be able to accomplish that purpose, and we're going to be able to help bring others along with us. And this is an exciting thing to do. Not only that, it's rewarding and pleasurable. It was so much fun. I mean, the falling part was not that fun. The getting ready to go over the waterfall, that was starting to get a little bit fun. The falling part, also not that fun. But right when you finished up, that was so awesome. The treading water at the bottom of that was awesome. It was so awesome, too, that I was like, hey, other friend up there, you should jump, too, because we're all having a great time. And so I was down there treading water. And when we raised all of our oars up there, it was so rewarding to know I've accomplished this, I've done this, and this was so sweet. God says that we can have that too when we get into the Word. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. You guys ever been totally wrecked with anxiety? Totally wrecked with, I have no idea what to do in this situation? And then you get into the Word and God's like, boom, I got you. Boom, connect with me. Here's where we're going to go. Just rest with me. And he's like, And the joy that wells up when you see that the Lord of the universe has got your back, whew, that's where you want to be. You want to be in the center of God's will in that situation. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Knowing that you are safe in God's hands, that's rewarding, that's pleasurable. And the Word enables us to understand that. We can do it with others. You brought this up. This was a great point. This is what the early church was totally all about. And you cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian and expect for God to grow you as much as you would in a group with other people. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. This is one of the major reasons why the early church exploded, because everyone was in it together. Everyone was bouncing ideas off each other. Everyone was so excited about what was happening in everybody else's ministry. And our culture does not view the Bible this way. Our culture does not view the Bible as something that's exciting. When you say Bible, they don't think exciting. When you say Bible, they think sleepy time. They think boring. They think horrible. They think, I'm going to use that as a pillow. They think like The Simpsons. This is the worst thing in the entire world. Actually, when you say the Bible, most people think, the only thing is James Earl Jones read that. Like, Darth Vader read the Bible, and that's the coolest thing they know about the Bible. That's not the coolest thing about the Bible. In fact, okay, so here's something else that people think about the Bible. Okay, Isaac Asimov, author, biochemist, he says, properly read, the Bible is the most potent force for atheism ever conceived. This is what people think in our culture, that if you read the Bible, you will not believe in God anymore. They think, okay, to read the Bible, you got to be kind of a buffoon. You got to wear a backwards hat. You got to not know anything. You don't believe the Bible? Let me find a quote from the Bible that'll change your mind. They think, okay, we got to compare people who have no idea versus well-educated people. But that's not what we believe. And that's not even true. Some of the smartest people in the world are Bible scholars. Because like what Dr. Carson was talking about last night, it expands our minds. It gives us a better scope of understanding of the world around us. And so we can say, like what D.L. Moody says, the Bible was not given just for our information, but also for our transformation. God wants to inform us, yes, about the truths about ourselves, but he also wants to transform our characters and our lives so that we're more effective in the way we live. Having knowledge of the Bible is essential to a rich and meaningful life, according to Billy Graham. Charles Spurgeon, the more you read the Bible, the more you meditate on it, the more you will be astonished by it. Is this your experience with the Bible? I mean, you come to a conference like this, and you're probably getting kind of jazzed up about it, because you see, man, the Bible is more deep than I even gave it credit for. Like, that's been my experience so far through this conference. And I'm excited about getting back into the Bible and falling in love with it even more. And if we expect to go and teach kids, we have to have this type of experience with the Bible. Because you're not going to be able to give kids what you don't have. You need to be able to connect with God's Word in a real way if you want kids to connect with God's Word in a real way. And so that's why we have to reconnect with our own childlike sense of wonder if you ever expect kids to do that. Because you know what? They can smell a phony. You stand up in front of a group of kids and you're like, God's word is great. God's word is awesome. You should follow it. And you're not doing it, they're like, there's no way. And especially once they get into junior high and high school, oh, there's no chance that you're going to have them. And so we need to lay the foundations now of God is awesome. And I love God. And I love his word. And it's fun. And God is fun. And you can follow him and have a rich and meaningful life. And his word is what enables me to connect with him. It enables me to get into prayer. And it empowers my ability to relate with other people. Because they know when we're false. So that's going to be our why. And now I want to talk a little bit about the how. How are we going to make these effective presentations when we're talking to kids about God's word? And the way we want to do this is we want to have ideas that actually stick into kids' minds. Because we don't want kids to just come into our classrooms and then walk away not remembering a single word that we said. And so to do this, we have to kind of manage our expectations. Because if you go in thinking that a kid is going to remember every single thing that you talk about, then you're kind of foolish. We don't even remember every single thing that we hear. Like all the plenary sessions last night, if I remember two things that I can apply, I think I'm doing pretty good. And these kids, they don't have quite the mental, well, okay. They might have some of the mental cognition of me. But if I can have them remember one thing from my teaching, that would be awesome. And so we need to be able to manage our expectations. Okay. Oh, shoot. I forgot. Yeah, Christine, thanks for reminding me about... reminded me to do this. I needed to do a... This isn't part of the teaching. This is just... I had to do a brief thing. I don't know if you guys saw this on NBC4 last night. Is anybody staying in the Sheraton across the way? Okay. Did anybody eat O'Charlie's last night? Okay, so at O'Charlie's last night, there was a bit of an issue. NBC4 reported on this. So there was like this dude. I didn't get the full details because I was kind of flipping through it and getting ready to go to bed. But there was a guy who was there, and somebody did something to his drink. Yeah, it was kind of I just want to kind of give you guys the warning to be careful over there. And so somebody did something to his drink. Turns out that I guess he got roofied. I don't know if you guys are familiar with getting roofied. It's like somebody puts something in your drink and then you get all messed up. Yeah, it's like a drug thing. And so, but it turns out that they found him at his hotel and like in a bathtub full of ice. I know. And there was a phone next to him and there was a note. And so right when he woke up, like from getting roofied, like the note said, call 911 immediately. So he calls 911 and the 911 operator is like, reach around behind you. So he reached around and there was like a tube coming out of his back. And the 911 operator was like, your kidney has been harvested. Okay. And so this is a total lie. So this right there is an urban legend that has gone around conferences. The guy who gets roofied and gets his kidney stolen. There's lots of different. It could happen anyway. Sometimes it's the businessman who goes to Atlantic City and he meets the pretty girl and she buys him a drink and she's like, can I buy you another one? And he's like, sure, why not? And sometimes he's married, sometimes he's not. But it's an urban legend that is really sticky and it lodges in your brain. And now the one thing that you guys are going to remember from my teaching is somebody stole somebody's kidney. And that's totally messed up. But here's the... Because like, I can't believe that guy. He told me that kidney story. But here's some interesting things about this. When you're thinking about ideas that are going to stick in kids' brains, you gotta think, okay, so let's use that story. So it's kind of simple. I didn't give you all that much detail about that. And it was kind of unexpected, but I gave you some concrete details, and it was kind of credible. I used real-life places like O'Charlie's. O'Charlie's is real. I even pointed. I pointed that way. And I'm standing up here, and so it kind of sounds credible. I used Sheraton. I don't even know if there's a Sheraton over there. Is there? There might be. I'm sure there's a Sheraton somewhere that way in the world. NBC4? That's a station. And so you guys are thinking, man, this could have happened. Emotional. He reached around, and there was a tube coming out of his back. Oh, no. And then I've tied it all together with this story that drew you guys in. And so this is some of the kind of things that we need to do when we're teaching kids. Not tell them that story. I would not suggest that you use the kidney heist story this next week when you're going over there and teaching kids. I don't know. Go do what you feel like. If God leads you to use the kidney heist story. But what I'm saying is there are ideas and there are ways to craft how we teach kids that are going to help them to stick. And so I want to go through each of these in turn and talk about how we can use each of these areas effectively with the word. And so the first one we want to talk about is the idea of simple. And what simple means is something that's simple but not dumbed down. Because we don't want to make it boring for kids. And when I say not dumbed down, I mean we want to have one main point. And so to illustrate this, think of the story of Jonah. The book of Jonah could have probably, I don't know, maybe 5 main points. We could talk about God's calling. We could talk about running away from God. We could talk about the sailors and their good response to God and the difference between them and Jonah. We could talk about repentance and prayer. We could talk about preaching, because Jonah is probably the most effective preacher in the history of the world, because he said one sentence and got an entire... He said, repent! And everybody in Nineveh was like, okay! How does he do that? I'm like, man, I need to go to the Jonah School of Preaching. Because I'd say like an hour with this stuff and... Okay. Okay, so maybe 5 topics in the book of Jonah. And maybe even more. And kind of, and the stuff with the little tree and like, I'm mad at you, God. Like all that stuff. Okay, so 6 even. Okay, so if you teach the book of Jonah, what do you focus on? Are you going to focus on all 6? Because if you do that, the kids are going to get 0 things from that other than there was a big fish. Oh, we didn't even talk about the big fish. God's miraculous. Okay, so there's 7 things in that book. So you're going to teach all 7 and the kids are going to get 0 and they're going to walk out of there not remembering anything. You need to focus your teachings in, but not dumb it down. You need to cut and cut and cut and cut and stay on topic. You need to stay into your thing because you have a lot of information. But if your main point is the God is powerful, then the stuff about forgiveness, the stuff about, I don't know, the sailors, all that stuff goes outside of your circle. And so you need to stay within your circle when you're talking to these kids so that they can focus in on your point. We run into a thing, it's called the danger of knowledge. Chances are very good that you are going to know more about the topic that you're teaching these kids than the kids do. And so when you know more about it, in your brain, you have all of your study, all of your teaching welled up inside of you. And so when you go and you talk to them, all of that stuff is in your brain, and you think that they might understand it. But they don't, because they're coming from a place of ignorance. For example, there was a study done on tapping out songs. Is anybody good at music? These? Okay, James, come here. Come here. No, come here. Come on, you'll be great. All right, take this. All right, on the board, I want you to tap out one of those songs. And you guys think, what song is he tapping out?
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Any of those 3. Any of those 3. All right, so how many people do you think, just ballpark? Knew what it was. Do you think a pretty good amount?
No.
No, why not?
I mean, I heard some people call some stuff out. I heard like, okay, it's kind of getting closer. It's going on.
Wait.
The longer it went, the more people kind of started to get there. It was like sporadic at first.
Okay. Yeah. So which song were you tapping on?
Mary Had a Little Lamb.
Okay, and so did most people think it was Mary Had a Little Lamb?
Sweet. Okay.
Okay. All right, let's try another one.
Okay.
How about that one? Okay. Remember that one? Yeah, see?
I haven't seen it
yet. Yeah, I know. That's what we can... All right, so how many do you think people did a pretty good job on this one?
It depends on how many people actually know what that song is. Also. I haven't seen it when I was doing it.
I know. I mean, so you know it.
I know
it. And you're tapping it. So the first little bit, people might not have gotten it, but then once they kind of connected with it. So wait, what song was that? Do you guys know?
London Bridge.
London Bridge, okay. And so right off the bat, people didn't know it. But once you guys kind of figured it out, you started humming it in your brain, didn't you? And then you were able to make the connections to the rest of the beat, and you were able to add on to it. All right, thanks, man. Appreciate it. Yeah. And so it can be kind of confusing because it's like, okay, are we trying to do Jingle Bells? Are we trying to do Mary Had a Little Lamb? Are we trying to do, My Favorite, really? I mean, there's tons of songs that have similar beats. Exactly. But in my mind, I know which one I'm trying to communicate, but that what I'm trying to communicate doesn't always get across to my hearers. And so that's the danger of knowledge. I know what I'm trying to say, but you guys don't always know what I'm trying to say, and you guys don't always hear what I'm trying to communicate, and that's what can happen with kids. We need to make sure that we're communicating in a way that they're able to understand. And so how does this work with God's Word? Well, I already talked about it a little bit. You need to pick one aspect of your lesson, and you need to explain that succinctly. You need to focus it in. You need to not bore kids with too much detail. This is a terrible, terrible thing for a kid to walk out of our classrooms and say, that was horrible. Because you're losing them. And we're losing them, and I'm losing them. And I do not want that to happen. You need to leave these kids wanting more. Okay, so your teaching only went 10 minutes. That is fine. In fact, that's kind of the goal. Don't go a half an hour with a second grader. Please, for the love of God, do not go that long with those kids. Get them up, run them. Run them back and forth. Do jumping jacks, do push-ups. We'll be like, all right, now we're going to run and jump around a little bit, and then you're going to come back and do some more stuff. Please do not bore these children with God's Word. That is a terrible affront to God. Okay, next thing. We need to have things that are a little bit unexpected. We need to break the pattern that they're used to. Because if you come in and be like, all right, class, it's time for Sunday school, you've lost probably half of your class. I know when I would go to class and you'd be like, Sunday school? I'd be like, I hate regular school, let alone school on Sundays. You want me to go to school now? No. And then I'd be like, hey, what's that? I'd run out the door, and then I'd go hide under the coats. And I'd hide there, and they'd have to find my mom in big church. It was terrifying for her, but I thought it was kind of fun because I wanted to have fun. That was kind of my thing. And so Sunday school was not a thing that I was into. So I immediately lost interest, and we can immediately have our kids and our classes lose interest. What we need to do is we need to have games. We need to have, especially right up front, we need to be doing stuff right up front to grab their attention, to bring them in, to say, this is a great place to be. We need to have fun questions. We need to have facts that'll get their attention. Like, check this out. Did you know that you are 33 times more likely to be killed by a dog than you are to be killed by a shark? I know. That's pretty crazy and pretty interesting information. So instead of the standard Jaws poster, we probably would have something more like this. A schnauzer of death. And that's terrifying. If you're scared of dogs. Or actually, we should all be scared of dogs instead of scared of sharks. But I'm not that scared of dogs. I actually am allergic to cats. And so I tried to find a statistic on cats, but I couldn't. But I found a really cool picture, which is terrifyingly cute. But if you show this to a child, they're going to be like, that's the coolest thing in the world. Like, so this is unexpected. You guys did not expect to have somebody lose their kidney and for a cat to bring cute death upon this unsuspecting lady. When you came to this, you're like, oh, well, I'm going to learn something about kids. No, you got cat death and kidney heists. That's what this class is all about. It's about breaking the pattern of what you expected to come into, and now you're going to remember something. Okay, we need to ask challenging questions. Challenging questions to kids, because I'm sorry, most of our questions in our Sunday classes are terrible because they can answer them with God, Jesus, or love. You got to come up with something a little bit more creative than that. Okay, so how do we apply this to God's Word? Use pictures. Use lots and lots and lots of pictures. You need to ask kids' opinions. A lot of these kids who come to your classes don't get their opinion asked very much. They get told what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And so we can be like, what do you think about this? That's going to be something that's going to challenge them. They're going to be like, I don't know what I think about that. And they're going to have to consider more and more stuff. Get on their level, both figuratively and literally. I mean, I am gigantic compared to all of the kids in my class. Like the kindergartners, they just moved up into our class because our Oasis class moved to a new classroom year, and all of them are about this big. And so when they see me, they're like, ah! But when I talk to them, if I ask them a question, I'm always down on one knee, and I'm like, so what do you think? And I'm trying to make myself accessible to these guys. I'm trying to be like, I want to be on your level. Or, figuratively speaking, do you know what the kids in your classroom are into? Okay, do you have any idea about Paw Patrol? Bob the Builder? Elmo's still in. So get in. Cars? Cars 3? Yeah. Pokemon is still a thing. Like, all of these things. Get into their world. Ask them questions about that. Like, the Lego movies, any of those things. Ninjago, like, ask them questions about things that they're into, and they're going to be like, wait, did this adult just ask me about Bob the Builder? And boom, their mind is blown, and now you've got them in an interaction, and now they're going to be able to talk to you. And now they're open to you. Now they're open to more of what your message is. That's unexpected. The next thing we want to talk about is you want to use concrete language, because oftentimes when we get into a church setting, we forget to talk in English. We start talking in abstract. We have to fight against the abstract, like this from jobschmob.com. It says, psst, let me tell you a secret. All those little titles that float around big companies are not based on actual job descriptions, requirements, or duties. Seriously, HR departments all over America just come to Job Schmob, hit the button, and that comes up with cool job titles. It's not actually true. But I went to this website, and I hit this job title generator, and it came up with Resource Factors Director. If that was a job title, what would that person do? Which resources? The factor ones? Maybe that person's boss might know because they might have written their position description, but they probably use a bunch of abstract language in that too. When you walk out of here, you're not going to remember a resources factor director because that's abstract. It has nothing to do. It's not tied to the real world in any sense. You have to use concrete language because concrete language establishes a foundation for higher level understanding. Think about cooking. I don't know if you guys like grilling, but I love grilling. Steaks, burgers. First time I ever grilled a burger, somebody's like, can you make that medium for me? And I was like, maybe. Does that just cook it for a little while? Maybe. No. Okay, medium means between 145 degrees and 160 degrees internal temperature. Okay, that's concrete. 145 to 160 is concrete. Medium is abstract. Medium was abstract until I'd done the concrete multiple times and got a sense for what it actually meant. And now when somebody says medium or medium well, I have the abstract ability to think about what that means. Or have you guys ever made gravy at Thanksgiving? And it says add and stir until thick. How thick? Very thick? Kind of thick? I don't know. If I keep stirring, will it get thicker? Is that good for the gravy? I'm scared about what to do. Am I going to ruin Thanksgiving because of the thickness of this gravy? Yes. Yes, I am. And what does ruined Thanksgiving actually mean in a concrete sense? Something, maybe. No, okay. I'm like, give me a time frame and how many whisk strokes to do. That would be better for me, at least for the first couple of times. And that's what we need to do with kids. We need to use concrete language. We need to tell them exactly what we're trying to say. Also, when we're asking questions, we need to make sure we're asking focused, but not too narrow of a question. So like, think about this. Studies have been done on this. I'm just going to roll through this really quickly. You're much more likely to actually remember a question if it's not too focused, but it's also not too narrow. So out of these three, the most likely to remember is this middle one, because it's five silly things people in your church have done. So it gives you a frame of reference, your church, five silly things, but it's also not too narrow, which this bottom one is in the last 2 days, unless you have an especially silly church or especially silly people in your church, and you've seen them recently. But in the world, you're like, well, in the whole world, five silly things? And so it basically establishes a reference point for you. And so just when you're thinking about your questions that you're asking people, try to be not too narrow, but also give them a reference point. Okay, so when you're talking about God's word, explain tough words using concepts they understand. Words like sanctification, that's a big, tough word for kids. Saved, died on the cross. What does all that mean to a kindergartner? You need to put it in a term that they can understand, that they can grasp, that you can build on. Maybe at the beginning of the year, you don't use words like spiritual growth or died on the cross or start a relationship with God. You can say, God wants to have a friendship with you. And so they know what a friendship is, and they know how to start a friendship with people by talking. And so you couch it in terms of that, and then you can build on that to something that's a little bit more abstract. And don't use churchies. You guys know what churchies is. It's words that you would not use anywhere else other than in a church. It's our own little Christian language. Don't use that. Talk in terms that people can understand, because you are going to have people, hopefully, that come into your church that don't know anything about God or the Bible. That is part of our goal, is to share this message with people who don't know Jesus. Next, you need to be credible. You need to establish yourself as credible and the data that you share as credible. Are you a credible person? Can kids see the excitement of God's word in you? Are you getting time with God? Are you getting time in his word? Is it impacting you in a regular way? Is the data that you share also credible? Do you have answers to the kids' big questions about the Bible? And they are going to have some pretty big questions. And so I wanted to throw that out there to you guys. What are some of the big questions that kids have asked about the Bible to you? Why can't I see God? Good question. Who did Jesus pray to if he was God? That's tough.
What happened to my grandma if she didn't believe Jesus?
What happened to my grandma if she didn't believe in Jesus or just didn't believe Jesus at all? Any of those.
Any of those.
Any of those. Those are tough. Can the Bible be trusted? Who wrote it? God's word, what does that mean?
Why did God create Satan?
That's in there, ish. What's that? Yeah. I mean, these are questions that some of us probably have. There's some theological heavy questions. We want to know these. Do you understand some of these questions? Have you wrestled with some of these questions? Can you explain it satisfactorily to yourself, to your own soul? And then, if you can you put it into terms that they grasp? Because that shows that you have a real deep grasp of this truth. If you can explain it to a third grader, man, you're in really good shape. Because that's really, really difficult. And so what you need to do is you need to let the Bible impact you regularly. And you need to be aware of the lines of attack on the Bible and know how to defend it. Know how to defend it both in your own lives and when you're talking to kids about the Bible, because it's going to come up. Next, you need to have ideas stick in kids' mind. You need to tap into the emotional aspect of it, because God has made them emotional. It's part of who they are. You need to appeal to their identity, because they are made in God's image. He's made them emotional beings. He's given them an innate care for other people, and especially kids, because they look at other kids and they're like, I want to help them. Sometimes they're like, I want that toy. But we can tap into that empathy. But empathy doesn't develop when you're talking about overall patterns. Empathy develops when you talk about individuals. It doesn't develop from these patterns. And so the way I like to think about this is when you're looking about giving to an individual versus giving to an organization. And the best one for this, for me, is the Red Cross. The American Red Cross calls me once every 2 weeks. I have O positive blood, and they love me for that. They want my blood badly. And I'm also a large person, so they always want me to do the double reds. They're like, can you do double reds? And I'm like, I hate giving blood. It's not that I mind the pinprick. It's just I hate when my blood comes out of me. In general, blood, I know it's a thing, but there's a reason I have skin, and that's to keep the blood inside of me. And so, like, for the longest time, I was like, I'm not going to give blood because I'm going to pass out if I do it. They would call me all the time, and I'm like, I'm not going to give to your organization. Until a girl in my home group had, celiac's disease. No, not celiac's. What's the rare thing that people in Africa have? Sickle cell anemia, yeah. And so she was like, I have to get blood transfusions once a month. I'm like, oh my God. And so it's like, okay, I know you, I love you, I care about you so much. I'm gonna go give blood as often as I can. I'm like, and so I didn't want to give to the organization, but when it became an individual who I knew and I had empathy for, that changed the whole ballgame. And so we can do this with kids. The way we do this with the Bible is we can tie the Word of God to the vibrant relationship that they can have with Him. Because that's what God wants. He wants to connect with these kids. And we can show the opportunity for discovery and joy that is available to them. Take them to the Psalms. Show them David's experience with God. Show them that stuff from Psalm 119 that we saw last night. My God, that stuff was awesome. And finally, we want to look at stories. We want to use stories to tie all these other aspects together because it provides a usable framework that helps kids recognize stuff. Like the letters in the New Testament, those are great, but the stories that you guys probably remember from when you were a kid that have stuck with you, David and Goliath, Jonah, Noah, Adam and Eve, those things are still lodged in there, and the points about those stories are probably still lodged in there. And when you tell a story, it actually enables the audience to become more of an active participant in what you're teaching. Music does this all the time. Songs will draw people in and help people connect with what they're feeling, what they're thinking, who they were even talking to when they heard that song. For example, this song, a long, long time ago, I can still remember how that music used to make me smile. And I knew if I had my chance that I could make those people dance and maybe they'd be happy for a while. You guys know what song that is? Yeah, American Pie. It's an awesome song. And so when I just read that, but you're probably thinking the rest of the lyrics, the tune to that. You might even be thinking, man, where was I the last time I heard that song? Or who was I with? Or, oh man. Man, I heard that song this one time, and that got me through this. Or oh, that song was about these guys that died on an airplane. Oh, man, that was sad. And so this song, not even this song, me saying these words have tapped into memories, feelings, emotions, thoughts that you definitely weren't thinking right before I said that. How about this one? Tommy used to work on the docks. Union's been on strike. He's down on his luck. It's tough. So tough. Gina works the diner all day, working for her man. She brings home her pay for love. For love. Anybody know that one? Yes, Living on a Prayer. Oh, like Bon Jovi. This song. Oh, man. It's so good. Every time I read these lyrics, and I'm like, okay. 80s power metal. It's a whole genre for me. And it takes me back to when I was running on the treadmill this last week because I got this on one of my playlists. But I remember like times when like my friends and I were talking and my friends would say something silly And like, oh, we were driving to the beach one year, and my buddy was like, oh man, look, we're at the halfway point. I'm like, are you saying that we're halfway there? He's like, yeah. I was like, so you're saying we're living on a prayer? And he's like, oh, shut up. And I'm like, ah, I gotcha. And then he's sang the Bon Jovi song. And so like, I tapped into that. And it's just what songs do to us. It's what songs do to us. And I'm sorry to do this to you guys. I never miss a beat. I'm lightning on my feet, and that's what they don't see. Mm-mm. Yes, that's what they don't see. I'm dancing on my own. I make the moves up as I go, and that's what they don't know. Yes, that's what they don't know. Anybody know this one? Shake It Off by Taylor Swift. I just wanted that to get stuck in your head. All right. And now you're going to think of me every time you hear Taylor Swift. That is not on my playlist. How dare you even consider that to be on my... Okay, so we need to keep going. Okay, so when we're thinking about the Word, we're thinking about the Word of God. We need to be talking about what we're reading. We need to be talking about how it's impacting us. We need to talk about how the Word of God has changed our lives. How did you apply the Word of God? How did God change you? How did He take you from this spot and now you're at this spot over here? And He moved you through His truth. Because if you're just like, Ephesians 1. Okay, a great example. Romans 8:1. When I was growing up, I did not believe that my salvation was secure. I thought, I have to pray for forgiveness every week, otherwise I'm going to hell. And that was a scary proposition for me. Because I did not have a close relationship with God. I felt like I had to hide my sin. I was in the room right across the hall taking Christian principles. And I heard Romans 8:1 for the first time in a real way. And the teacher said, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I raised my hand and I said, excuse me, does this mean that when you are in a relationship with God that you're not going to hell? And the teacher, John Cleary, was like, yes. And I was like, but what if you keep sinning and don't ask for forgiveness? He's like, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I was like, so what do you mean no condemnation? He's like, you're not going to hell if you're in a relationship with God. And I was like, phew. And so I walk out of the classroom and I'm walking down those steps and I'm telling every single person I see, I'm like, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And they're like, no, you're not going to hell. And I'm like, but it changed my life. It was insane for me. The Word impacted and changed it. It changed everything. And that's what the Word can do. We need to tell stories like that. How has the Word changed you? What was like something that just broke in on you like a waterfall? And you're like, oh, that's incredible. What was that moment for you where you finally connected with God's grace to the point where it's like, I want to walk with Him for the rest of my life. I want to give the rest of my life to Him. Share that with kids. Don't share, oh, and this is what the Bible says about this. What's going to be more impactful? It's going to be the thing that actually impacted you. All right, so let's recap. So far, connect with your childlike sense of wonder about God's Word. Also, craft your message in a way that helps it stick in kids' minds. And finally, we've got a few minutes. Let's talk about how gender differences impact teaching kids. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly because we don't have a ton of time and I want to leave a little bit for questions. Now, we're going to talk about two areas of gender differences that impact kids. One is vision and one is hearing. And remember, when we talk about gender differences, we're not talking about like one gender is better than the other. We're just talking about they're different. And if you work with boys and girls, you probably already know this. You know that they're a little bit different. But there's actual research that backs up these differences, and I want to share just a little bit of that with you. The first one is in the area of vision. And they say that boys have a better developed sense of vision for location, direction, and speed, and girls have a more developed sense of vision for color and texture. And this is based on the anatomy of the eye. And so here's an eyeball. Picture of a person comes in the eye, it gets inverted, and gets put onto the retina. The retina is the important part of what we're talking about here when we're talking about the gender differences. Because in boys, well, okay, before we talk about that, on the retina, we've got these ganglion cells. And the parvo ganglion cells, the P ones, they compile texture and color information, whereas the magnocellular ganglion cells, the M cells, they compile movement and direction. Here's the thing that's really interesting about these cells. The male retina is substantially thicker than the female retina. That's because the male retina has mostly the larger, thicker M cells, while the female retina has the smaller, thinner P cells. And so they've taken retinas, they've actually done this research. Boys see still and moving objects better than girls. They also have a better sense of perspective. My wife would say, just in the way that we see moving things, I don't have a better sense of perspective in some things than her. But this is due to the M ganglion cells in their retinas. In contrast, girls' retinas have P ganglion cells that are better suited to detecting fine detail. And so they've actually taken the retinas, they've measured them. The boys have thicker ones because they have more of the speed direction cells than girls do. And so obviously they're going to be able to see better for direction and speed, where girls are going to be able to see color and texture better. And so when you ask a boy to draw something, boys are probably going to draw verbs where girls are going to draw nouns, generally speaking. You give a boy, generally, a drawing assignment. They're going to draw usually with one or two colors. They're going to draw an action sequence, oftentimes a bomb dropping on something or a gun shooting a bullet, whereas girls are going to draw a house, a family, lots of colors, multiple colors. I mean, you guys have probably seen this in the way when you've seen and given assignments like that. So God's Word, know your classroom. Mix up your teaching styles. Use fine details as well as action when developing visual aids. Don't just stick with one type of thing. You gotta mix it up to hit both genders, because otherwise you're going to lose one or the other. Other thing we talk about is hearing. Boys don't hear as well, but they have a higher threshold for noise. But girls hear nearly twice as well as boys, and they are especially sensitive to soft sounds and tones of voice. It's very interesting to think about that. There's a lot of research that backs this up. This is from 2007, a study done. It says that across a wide range of frequencies, from 250 hertz to 8 kilohertz, women's average maximum comfort level was consistently about 8 dB lower than that of men. Here's a chart that shows this. Just shows that women have less comfort level with sound than men do. Another study that talks about this, acceptance of background noise. Boys are more willing to have background noise going while they're listening to a teaching. They're willing to have more loudness. That's just what the research holds out. And so what are we doing? Okay, so when I'm talking right now, am I yelling? Like, am I yelling? Some people might think, wow, he's really talking kind of loud. Some people might be like, Adrian might be like, no, that's an okay level. Like, I'm fine with that. You could even speak up a little bit. Some people, like you guys, might be like, I'm okay with you kind of talking a little bit lower. Like, you guys can still hear me when I'm talking like this. I can kind of vary my tone and pitch, and that's fine. Or the little boy in your classroom who's always doing a little something like this when the teacher's teaching and the girls are like, shut up. But the boys are not impacted by that at all, because the boys can deal with the background noise a little bit better than the girls can. Okay, here's an interesting thing about right ear versus left ear. It's on the BBC News. Most people process speech and language on the left side of their brain. And while it's not cut and dry, a lot of what goes in the right ear will be dealt with the left side of our brain. Okay, so where are you teaching? Where's most of your boys sitting in your classroom? Are they sitting where most of your speech is going in the right side? To where they're actually able to process it on their left brain? Maybe. Are you moving around a lot? That's what you got to do. You got to know your classroom. You got to move around a lot. When I teach, I'm always kind of weaving in and out of the boys, of the girls. Sometimes I'll go to the back of the classroom to teach. And they'll be like, whoa, it just happened. And I'll be like, that's right, gotcha. It's unexpected. And they'll be like, ah. And like the boys who are sitting back there are like, ah. But it's like, tough. Now this is how we're going to roll. Vary the tone, the pitch, the volume of your voice. Don't be monotone. You got to have inflection, because that's going to help everybody in your classroom get the most out of your teachings. Okay, let's draw a few conclusions. Oh yeah, use good things like pictures, emphasize your voice, whiteboard, and an ear. Oh, great. Okay. Conclusions, you guys need to connect with your own excitement about God's word. You can't give what you don't have, and they can tell when you're being fake. You're going to lose their attention, their interest, and hopefully you're not going to lose them from walking with God. Hopefully there's going to be someone out there who's going to show them that God is awesome. And I hope that's you guys. Stay focused. You don't have to share everything all at once. Find the most important thing and stick to it. Your lesson, your active time, try to keep it around 10 minutes. Please. If you're going above it, 15, that's getting to be trouble for this age range. Also, use stories, pictures to help kids connect with the concrete aspects of God's word. Because if you can help them connect with things that they do know about, then they're going to be able to extrapolate that connection to things that are a little bit more abstract in the future. And then boredom, it's going to be your worst enemy. Do not bore kids with God's word, because it's not boring. You guys have seen, it is not boring. There is so much awesome stuff going on with God's truth, his word, and the relationship he wants to have with the kids that are in your churches. And so please do not bore kids with God's word, because God wants to impact these kids for eternity, and he wants them to have an impact on their friends' lives. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. Jesus was into children's ministry. He wanted them to come to him, and he was not going to bore them with his truth. And I encourage you guys, don't do that either. All right, so let me pray for us real quick. God, thank you so much that you love kids, that you want kids to know you. I pray that you will help us to be good stewards of your truth. Help us to apply what we need to apply out of this stuff. Help us to take one or two things from this lesson today. And we're just really grateful for the awesome opportunity we have to impact people for your kingdom. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.